Okay, thank you, Brother Darren. You know, and I greet you this day in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Good morning. And I greet all those joining on the live stream, and I'm glad you could be with us this day. Beautiful day, beautiful day. Even the best weather we could have in February, already February. You know, and it's a wonderful day to be here in the house of the Lord and to speak to you this morning. And God, the Lord placed a message on my heart today. You know, nothing new. No, it's actually old. And I'm going to title it, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. You know, where do we find, when we're speaking of the church, where do we find the old, old story but in the scriptures? How important it is that we study the scriptures, that we know the scriptures, and that we know that story so that we can be better people, that we can be better people and do those things pleasing unto God, that He will bless us in our walk as we walk with the Lord. And so if you can turn to page 115 in the hymn book, not in the Book of Mormon yet. So 115, and this is the song, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And so how important it is, and I looked up some information on it, on when it was written, some history of it, and I'm going to tell you the history of it. You know, it's been a wonderful hymn that has been around for many, many years. And it was written by Catherine Hankey. She was an English woman deeply involved in Sunday school and Bible teaching, especially among the poor and the working class in London in 1866. So it's been around a long time. She became seriously ill and was confined to bed for a long period of time. You know, during this illness, she began reflecting on the life of Christ and how precious the gospel story had become to her. Not as something new or dramatic, but as something comforting, familiar, and life-giving. You know, from that reflection, she wrote a long poem titled, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And she was confined to this bed. She wrote a long, long poem. This poem originally had two parts. The first part was the story wanted, and it was expressing the longing to hear the gospel again. And the second part was the story told, recounting the life, death, and love of Jesus. You know, together, this poem had over 50 verses. And if you look at this song, it only has a couple verses. So only a small portion was later selected and arranged into this hymn that we sing today. You know, so she had written, and you think of the story of Christ and how many verses you could write. How many verses in His love and the things in our life. How many you think, okay, 50's a lot, but we could have 50. You know, we could have 50. It was then put to music by American composer William Howard Doane, a well-known gospel hymn writer and music publisher, later set selected verses to music, these two verses. He named the tune Evangel, emphasizing the hymn's focus on the gospel message. You know, and I hope this day I bring you this gospel message that will strengthen our lives, will be to our hearts. You know, it remains a favorite because it reminds the church that the gospel never grows old. Never grows old. You know, as children in Sunday school, we learn the gospel. But as it goes, it's something we live our lives by and we need to live our lives by. You know, the story never changes. And Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. You know, He is the same. Unchanging, unchanging. And we need to live by that example. You know, the first stanza in here says, Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, and it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand." You know, do we stand on the gospel? "By which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which is I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You know, he rose, he died for our sins, and he is here with us always. He is here with us always. He died for our sins, you know. How important that is to remember and believe. Let's turn to Luke 24. Okay, Luke 24, and I'm going to read 27 through 32, and it says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake, and he gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us, while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the Scriptures," you know, the Scriptures, the importance of knowing the story, knowing what he did for us, and knowing that we need to be true followers of him. You know, the second stanza says, "Of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love." You know, I talk a lot on love. You know, I talk a lot on love, and it's something that I feel is just so important. You know, he has shown that love. We need to show that love. We need to live our lives in love. John 3:16, which we all know, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, that promise. That promise we have and that so many live on. I am going to turn to one of my favorite scriptures. You can all probably open right to it. It's on page, in the Book of Mormon, on page 220. So if we know the scriptures and we know the importance of following our Lord, what do we need to do first? We need to believe. I know we believe. On page 220, it's the second chapter of Mosiah. And I'm going to start with 9. I'm going to read 9 through 23. And it says, "I say unto you that if you have come to the knowledge of the goodness of God, and his matchless power, and his wisdom, and his patience, and his long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping his commandments, and continue in the faith, even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is a man that receiveth salvation. through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were ever since the fall of Adam, or which are or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there's none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved, except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all the things that the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them. We must remember that avenue of repentance that he has given us. And humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. See that you do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge of the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received a remission of your sins, which causes such exceeding great joy in your souls. Even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness, and his goodness and long-suffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, you shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain a remission of your sins. And ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of him that created you, or in the knowledge of that which is just and true. So how important it is to believe, to know the greatness of God, to know that without him we are nothing, but that with him we have everything. He has given us that joy that only comes from him, and that joy, when we are true followers of God, he brings us that joy. He gives us that joy. And I know every one of us in here wants to have that joy in our lives. Let's turn to Romans 5. So Romans 5. And I'm going to start with 1. So I'm going to read 1 through 8. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that importance, that he died for us. And we must follow him. We must follow him. How important to remember that. So it said, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. You know, I'm going to turn to John 15. And I'm going to read 1 through 14. So John 15, 1 through 14, I am the true vine, this is Jesus speaking, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. How important it is we abide in him. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. So, you know, it's, if we put him foremost first in our lives, in our thoughts, that we want to do his will and follow his commandments, we can do it. It says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And how important, do we want to be his friend? Does he want to? We know he wants to be our friend. So we need to do those things. We need to do those things that are pleasing unto him. You know, the third stanza says, tell me the story simply, as to a little child. And I'm going to turn to Matthew 18. You know, when he says, come to me as a little child. You know, they're precious. They're special. You know, you look at a child and you can smile. You can, all the things they do, whether they're a little ornery or they're a little, they're sweet. They're precious. They are clean. And so Matthew 18, and verse 1 through 4. And it says, At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, and the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, can we humble ourselves? Can we be like a little child, humbling ourselves, wanting him to lead us and guide us? Or do we have our own thoughts and we want to do what we want to do? You know, let's turn to 3rd Nephi on page 634. 3rd Nephi, chapter 5, 634. Okay, and I'm going to start with 39. And it says, and again I say unto you, you must repent and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or ye can no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, you must repent, be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon the rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And whoso shall declare more or less than this, and establish it for my doctrine, the same cometh evil, and is not built upon my rock. But he bringeth upon a sandy foundation, and the gates of hell stretches open to receive such, when the floods come and the winds beat upon them. Therefore go forth unto the people, and declare the words which I have spoken unto the ends of the earth. And so how important it is that we follow, that we are as this little child, that we are humble, that we are in humility, that we want to do those things, that we have this simplicity that Christ has taught us, that we can be better people. You know, the next stanza says, "For I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled." You know, I want to turn back to Matthew 11. Okay, Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. It says, "Come unto me," and this is Jesus speaking again, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, he just wants us to come to him, and he will guide us. He will direct us. If we ask him, he will show us what is right. And if we put him first every morning we wake up, say, "God, lead me this day," and he will help us to do what is right. Let's turn to Psalm 34. Okay, Psalm 34, and I'm going to start with 17. 17 through 19 says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles." You know, we need to seek him. We need to, I know when we're in trouble, we cry to him. You know, do we cry to him and praise him every day? You know, when things are good, do we lift our voice to him and say, "Thank you for this day. Thank you for watching over me." You know, because in troubles, I know we cry out to God. But he will be there for us. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." He will deliver us. He will help us. He will help us and guide us in whatever needs we have. Let's turn to Ether on page in the Book of Mormon on page 748. And I know this is one Darren has used a few times too. I know it's you know, he shows us our weaknesses, because we all have weaknesses. As much as we are strong in things, we still have weaknesses. We still have things that we need help. And so this is Ether, chapter 5, page 748, 25 through 29. It says, "Behold, thou hast not made us mighty in writing like unto the brother of Jared. For thou madest him that the things which he wrote were mighty, even as thou art, unto the overpowering of man to read them. Thou hast also made our words powerful and great, even that we cannot write them. Wherefore, when we write, we behold our weakness, and stumble because of the placing of our words, and I fear lest the Gentiles shall mock at our words. And when I had said this, the Lord spake unto me, saying, Fools mock, but they shall mourn, and my grace is sufficient for the meek. And they shall take no advantage of your weakness. And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness, that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. He wants us to be humble. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them. You know, so he will strengthen us in our weaknesses. You know, we all have different weaknesses. We have different weaknesses, but the Lord, if we seek him, he will help us. He will strengthen us. He will help us through all our troubles in life. Okay, stanza 5 says, Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. You know, we have that assurance that he is there. You know, let's turn to Ephesians 2. Hey, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, and I'm going to read 1 through 10, and it says, And if you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You know, do we walk with the world, or do we walk with God? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, and, you know, we're saved by grace, but we need to do our best every day to do those good works, to do those things that are pleasing unto him. He wants us to follow him, to follow his commandments, to do what is right. Okay, now I want to turn to 1 John 5. Okay, 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 15. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence, we have that confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You know, he's there for us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. You know, I'm going to go right on down to page 162 in the Book of Mormon. This is 2 Nephi 13. And it's very important. It's very important to those that are contemplating baptism, those of us that have been baptized, those of us that are going to, our continuation, those of us, all of us, that are continuing in the walk and the pathway. So on page 162, I'm going to start with 19, and it says, "And I heard the voice of the Father saying, Yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end, in following the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you that I have seen, that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which you should enter." And I know that gate, we know it. It says, "For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and of the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and of the Son unto the fulfilling of the promise which he hath made, that if ye entered in by the way, you should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that you have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come this far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, this is the way. And there is none other way nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. And now, behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen." You know, wonderful passage, wonderful thing. It's, you know, we are baptized, and we are ready to go, and we have that zeal, but We need to keep it going. Keep it going and having that reminder. And we need, and that's why it's so important to come to church, be with our brothers and sisters, so that we can strengthen each other. When we're having some troubles, we'll see that smile, that love, that we know that God is with us, you know, from the things our brothers and sisters do. Okay, the next stanza says, "Tell me the story often, for I forgot so soon, forget so soon. The earthly dew of the morning has passed away at noon." And I'm going to turn to Colossians. I'm going to turn to Colossians 3. And I'm going to read 1 through 24. And it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man with his, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." And isn't that a hard thing? You know, if somebody does something, you know, it's hard to forgive, but seek God and have that peace. "And above all these things, put on charity." And there it is, the pure love of Christ, "which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And you can go ahead, I'm going to cut it short a little, but you can go ahead and read about how wives and husbands and children, and the things we need to do, and that kindness that we need to have towards one another. Okay, I was going to mention right there. So in, you know, when we read these things, verse 5, it talks about all these things on earth that kind of become the norm, you know, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. You know, are we appalled at these things? Are we, or do we just say, oh, that's the world, that's the way of life? And there's a coworker I have that it got out that I was a pastor of a church, and so they'll come to me on different things. But this one coworker, she was talking, and she goes to church in Inglewood, and she was going to church, and she was she wasn't married, she was living with a man, and the pastor said to her, "Okay, you're coming to church, you believe in God, you do all this, but what are you doing?" She went home that day, and she told her boyfriend, "We're getting married." You know, sometimes that boldness of, you know, so in life, do we just go along and think, oh, it's the norm, it's the way, you know? It took that for her to, and she wasn't mad. She just went, the light went on. Oh, I'm doing something wrong. You know, and so how important. There was also, you know, when we get, this is just a little funny thing, but this week on Thursday, one of my students, this little four-year-old, a student came over and said, so-and-so said a bad word. And so I went over to the student and I said, oh, did you say a bad word? And he was playing with Play-Doh. He was in the art center playing with Play-Doh, and he had this little part that puts, it could be spaghetti or hair, it goes through the little thing there. And he says to me, as I'm saying, did you say a bad word? He says, I'm making Jesus hair. You know? And was that a smart thing? In our lives, I liken it to us. I wasn't going to say here, but it's pretty funny. It's like, wow, he knew, let's change this up. And I still said, don't say bad words. But, I mean, I'm making Jesus hair. You know, do we in life make excuses? You know, do we kind of go, oh, but, you know, I was thinking this way better, you know. But we all have things that in life that, but that one was just, it floored me. It was like, wow, you know, this is crazy. So let's see, let me go on down. Getting really close, so I'm going to skip on down. So in the refrain of the chorus of this song, it says, tell me the old story. Tell me the old story. Tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. You know, through the scriptures, it's telling of the love of God, love of Jesus, the things we should do, those examples that we learn. You know, was everybody in the scriptures perfect all the way through? No, there was things and there were sins. There was that need repentance. But, you know, he had that example of the love, and we need to live with that love in our hearts. John 4. No, I just said that. 1 John 4. Total different spot in the Bible. 1 John 4, and I'm going to read 7 through 11, and it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, he was sent for our sins, but we need to follow his teachings. And Romans 8:38 and 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our love. And so this next, you know, to go on with love, here we are in about, what's today, the 8th? In 10 days is my anniversary. And, of course, I bring this up every time. You know, my wife, as we were dating, it's like, what's your favorite scripture? And it's 1 Corinthians 13, and I can't pass it by here. She'd probably say, go ahead and pass it by, just tell them to read it. But, you know, 42 years, you know, and I think I'm only 42, so I don't know what the deal is here, but 42 years that I have been blessed. You know, has she had to put up with a lot? Yeah, she has, you know. I would hope that I always said everything perfectly and did everything perfect. But I have my moments, you know. But we get back on there. We have had a great life and a great love and have a great family. And I've been so blessed. And so I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to read 1 through 13, which is going to be all of it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and mysteries and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. So are we living our lives with this charity, the pure love of God? Are we living our lives? Are we doing those things that are pleasing? When we see people in the world, can they tell that we are believers, that we follow God's commandments, that are we living our lives like we should? You know, I had a man once tell me that he said, I'm a different person at my job than I am at church. You know, think in your mind, are we, when we're somewhere else, do we act differently than we do here? I know when we see each other here, we see that love. We see all those things that are important. And so, I have a thing here. Today is Super Bowl Sunday, and a lot of times, in the past, I had like a Mahomes jersey on, but I don't have a Mahomes jersey on today. And I didn't plan on anything today, and I've been married for 42 years, and I'm probably in trouble here with this. But this morning, I have these t-shirts in there, and some have writings on them, some don't have writings on them. Most don't have writings on them. But this one had a saying on it, and I went to put it on the other day because I had a sweatshirt. I was going to have a sweatshirt. Nobody's going to see it. It's just one. But I had this shirt on, and now after I've had my cancer treatment, I've gained a little weight, and so this t-shirt didn't fit me quite as well. But, it says on it, if you can see it, it says, Man of God. And it says, husband, dad, grandpa. So when we're in the world, when we're out there, and, you know, do I need a shirt that says this for people to know that I'm a man of God, that I'm a believer? Do we need to tell everybody? Or do we live by our actions? Do we do those things that show that love, and it's so important. It's so important that I didn't need to wear this today, and I almost took it off because my shirt was kind of thin, and I thought, oh, people can see through it. I'll put the tie on and let's get here. But, you know, I have this on here today because my desire is to be a man of God. You know, my desire is to be a man of God, but we don't have to display it. You know, I hope that if you just saw me up here with my regular shirt on and my tie, that you would know my beliefs, know what is important to me, you know. And so now it shows you that my wife's lived with me 42 years, and I embarrass her sometimes. So sorry about that, Becky. So, but she stays with me, and she supports me. She's a little more serene. I'm a little not. So 1 Peter 4, I'm going to end with this. 1 Peter 4, 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins." And I'm going to end with Romans 12, 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." So thank you very much. I'm ready for lunch now and to fellowship with one another. And I thank you all for coming today. And I praise God and I thank him for the blessings he has blessed me so. And I thank him for the blessings that he's given each one here today. So thank you very much.